It's good to see everyone this morning. It's good to have those that have been traveling back with us. Good to have Nelson's back with us. Also, it's good, as we mentioned, Wednesday night, Sunday night, we had the Kirby family and also Kathleen Thorpe that also wanted a place membership, and we're glad to have them with the congregation here working with us and being a part of the body here. We're thankful for our visitors that are with us. We have a number of visitors this morning. We're glad to have you with us too. And we hope that you brought your Bible and are prepared to study along with us. We, as we always mention from time to time, that we don't want you to take anything that you hear from us as the way it has to be unless it comes from God's Word. You're not here to learn the opinions of man, but to hear the Word of God. And as we flip through the Bible, we hope that you'll follow along with us and make sure that the passage is saying what we are saying and reading to you. And if you are not able to have a Bible of your own, let us know. We'd be happy to get one to you. We have multiple Bibles here, some in the office, that we'd be happy to give to you for free. And we would love for you to be able to study it more. The lesson this morning is entitled, Who is a Faithful Christian? Who is a faithful Christian? You know, God doesn't require a lot of things of you and me. He does not require us to be brilliant. He doesn't require that you be articulate. He doesn't require that you be literate. He doesn't require that you be handsome or beautiful. He doesn't require that you be eloquent. But He does require of you and me to be faithful. That's something He does require, that we would be a faithful Christian. In Matthew 24, verse 45, Jesus put it this way. He said, Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Or, as we studied last week, the Greek word doulos, slave. That's the term that's used there. Who is that faithful one? It's a question that was asked long ago, and a question we hope to answer this morning through a process of study of God's Word. Who is a faithful Christian? Well, first off, it's one that has obeyed the unperverted gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I like referring to the unperverted gospel of Christ. You know, there in Sierra Leone, that's where I'd first heard of this mention. And it was actually John Gentry that had started the contacts there in Sierra Leone. And he was talking with one about the unperverted gospel. And they asked, they said, well, what is this unperverted gospel that you talk about? And so he began to share it with them. You see, when you refer to it as the unperverted gospel of Jesus Christ, that infers that there is a perverted gospel, doesn't it? That infers that there's a gospel that has been twisted, that has been perverted, that has been changed, altered in some way today. And that is the case. And that is actually as old as the New Testament, isn't it? Because Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 1 that there were some in his day that were doing that very thing with the gospel. Now, there's many things that were true about what they were saying, and there's many things that are true about what others say today, but yet there is a twist that they put to the gospel that makes it perverted. And there in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ, notice, to a different gospel. It wasn't not connected to the gospel at all. It was, but it was a different gospel. He said, it's not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And so when we talk about the unperverted gospel, we talk about the gospel just as it was given there in the Bible, in New Testament times. And when we follow that plan, then we have obeyed the unperverted gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are a Christian. Now, one can study the book of Acts. In fact, this is what I often suggest to those that I begin studying with, to take time to read the book of Acts, because there you begin to learn about the first Christians. What is it that those that stayed here on earth after Christ had left and ascended into heaven, what did they do to be faithful to the Lord? And we see that they were all commanded to obey the gospel. Jesus actually told His apostles to go therefore and to make disciples of all the nations. And so that's what they're doing in the book of Acts. They're going and making disciples. And when we read the book of Acts, we see how a disciple was made. You'll read of at least 9 different conversion accounts in the book of Acts. And not too long ago, in the recent past, I actually did a series on each one of these conversions. And we learned that they obeyed the gospel of Christ. We see that some were told to believe, some were told to repent, and some were told to confess. And all were told to be baptized in water for the remission of their sins. Now, the truth is, this was actually required of every one of them. Every one of them would have believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized. The record may not have shown the complete story, but we know that something's required of every single human being if they want to be a faithful Christian. Everyone has to believe. Jesus said, if you do not believe, you will die in your sins. And as Brother Jesse read this morning, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so while we might not read of the Ephesians believing, we know that they did, because it's commanded of all men and women. We know that all are commanded to repent. Luke 13:3, there it says, to repent or to perish. Acts 17:30, there it says that God, in the past, He winked at the times of ignorance, but now He commands all men everywhere, to what? Repent. They must repent. All must confess as well. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, there it says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And all must be baptized. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I find it ironic that this is the one that's disputed the most today. That most will say, no, you don't have to do that. All you got to do is believe. And yet every single convert there in the book of Acts was baptized. Without exception. Without exception. If we want to be a faithful Christian, we have got to obey the unperverted gospel of Christ. If that's what they were commanded to do in the New Testament times, it's what we're commanded to do in our times. Now, of course, someone might ask, well, what if someone hasn't done that? They consider themselves a Christian. Should I consider them a Christian too? Can one be essentially a Christian without following this? The answer, dear friends, is no. They cannot be. Can an ill person be made well if the wrong medication is administered? No. Will one end up in the right location if the wrong directions are given? Absolutely not. So how can one be heaven bound when they've been given the wrong directions? You can't. You can't take the broad way and end up in heaven. One has to follow the Scriptures, the Word of God as it's been given. So who else is a faithful Christian? What else, or I should say, makes a faithful Christian? Well, further, one must grow in the knowledge of the Lord. See, after you become a Christian, you're baptized into Christ, there are things you must do after that. You'll notice that's just the beginning of the story. That's just point number one. You must begin to grow after this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verses 2 and 3. 1 Peter 2, there verse 2 and verse 3. It says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. That is, if indeed you are a Christian, if indeed you are one that is faithful, that you've tasted that our Lord is gracious, well then you're going to be one that's going to desire the milk of the Word that you could grow by. Just as a baby desires naturally the milk of the mother, so too ought to be a spiritual babe, that they desire the pure milk of the Word. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's actually a desire that must continue all of the days of our lives. There in verse 17 and 18, it says, "You therefore," we're in 2 Peter 3, verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked." What's he saying? He's saying that there's some that will be led away by a perverted gospel, by the error of the wicked. Well, how do you avoid that? Well, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how you avoid that. You know, in a lot of ways, like the class we had this morning, we've got to be informed. We got to know. We got to have the knowledge that we might not be led away by the error of the wicked. In order to know the knowledge, we have to grow, right? We have to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Can't ever rest on previous knowledge. You need to keep studying. Keep studying. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, I'm going to illustrate this idea and concept with Timothy. Timothy is considered a younger man by the time that Paul sends his letters to him. Before Timothy was a Christian, though, he had a good upbringing. He had family that taught him the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, there, verse 5, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also." He said, I know who raised you. I know what they believed. And I know then what they taught you. It ought to be a great concern to us what it is that we're teaching our children. Because often the faith that we have or lack thereof will be theirs too. Paul says, I know what they taught you. And there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "And that from childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Yes, as a little child, we were being taught the Scriptures. Well, now Timothy's a young man. He's obeyed the gospel. He heard it first from the Apostle Paul. He obeyed what we just read back there, that all the others in Acts obeyed. You know what Paul tells him to do now? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, he says, "Now to an older Timothy, you be diligent to present yourselves approved to God." Or as the King James Version says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." Yeah, I know what you learned as a child, but you don't get acquit anymore. You got to keep studying. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Here he tells him again, "Till I come, Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Again, in verse 16, "Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine." You got to keep studying the doctrine. You got to keep studying the Word. You never get a stop if you want to be a faithful Christian, that is. You know what always impresses me is how these same rules applied to the Apostle Paul as well. You know, we know that he was one that was inspired by the Spirit, but that didn't mean that he could stop studying. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice what he says here in verse 13. He gives instructions to Timothy. "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come." And notice what else. What else are you to bring, Timothy? "And bring the books, especially the parchments." Paul, even Paul himself, wanted to keep reading, keep growing, keep studying. Yes, the Apostle Paul. And so if Paul needed to grow in the knowledge, how much more someone like me or someone like you? Friends, if the dose of Scripture that you get is only what you get at services, then let me tell you, you're going to be a malnourished soul. Luke 4 and verse 4, there Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He said, "My words are like necessary food for the soul. You can't live without it." You eat every day. I eat every day. Does our soul feast every day? If we are to be a faithful Christian, we must. We must. But further, who is a faithful Christian? Well, it is one who is active in the service to Christ. You see, it's not enough just to gain the knowledge, just to understand everything and to be possessed of all wisdom and understanding. It's not enough to have these enormous heads filled with knowledge. You've got to do something with that knowledge. You have to apply it and act upon it. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse 22. James 1 verse 22. Can anything be more clear? James says, "But be doers." Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but listen, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And then he gives some examples. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. As if they can't control their mouth, if they can't use it for pureness and for goodness, not for deceit and corruption and for evil language, then that person's religion is utterly useless. All of it, he says, is useless. Verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." You know what? Verse 26 and 27, it's all filled with action. It's not enough for us to just study and to know. You've got to do what you now know. You have to. How many times have you talked with someone and they say, "Oh, I know what I need to do." And usually when they say it in that kind of tone and that kind of pitch, it means what? I have the knowledge, but I just don't have the motivation to do it. It's all excuses. If you know what you need to do, then you must do it. The book of James there again, in James chapter 4, there in verse 17, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." It's sinful. That's sinful. In order to impress this upon our minds, I just want to share for just a moment, we're going to have to go quick through this. There are so many parables that deal with this aspect. The Lord knows that this, it seems to be within man's makeup, that he has a tendency to hear, to learn, to know, and then not do what he knew. And so he shares parable after parable. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll start here in verse 24. I won't be able to give much commentary, but not much commentary won't be needed. So notice this, and let's go together quickly. Matthew 7:24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Again, Matthew chapter 13, verse 19 and following. Well, verse 18 says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower." Verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, well, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he received seed by the wayside. So one that heard, they didn't understand. That is, they didn't take the time to try and understand. They fall away. Verse 20. But he who receives the seed on the stony place is one who hears the word. And notice, he immediately receives it with joy. That sounds all good and fine, and he wants to do it. Verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately stumbles. Verse 22, now he receives seed among the thorns. Is he, notice again, who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. That is, he doesn't bear fruit. He doesn't do it. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces. That he does it. He works on it. He bears fruit. He produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Again, notice another. In Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24 and verse 25. 24:45. Who then is a faithful and wise slave? There's our opening verse, right? Whom his master made ruler of his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that slave or servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Again, doing. There in chapter 25, there verse 14 and verse 15, the very famous parable of the talents. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own slaves or servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. He expected them to do something with those talents. In fact, the one that did nothing, that sat on his talent, in the end, he had these words for him in verse 26. He said and answered to him, "You wicked and what? And lazy slave." You see, he realized that was just the root of it all. It wasn't that he didn't know. It wasn't that he didn't understand. He didn't realize what was expected of him. He just was lazy. He was unwilling to get up and do what he knew. And Luke 12, verse 47 and 48. Luke 12, verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will. Luke 12, 47. The servant that knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. I firmly believe on that last day there'll be many Christians who weren't faithful Christians. They knew what they needed to do, but were lazy, didn't do it. And the Bible records very sternly, will receive many stripes. Because we have no excuse. We knew. In Luke chapter 13, and on I can go. I'm going to go ahead and stop there. There's other parables of the Lord that are relaying this truth that He knows. Yes, He knows very often people know what to do, but will they actually do what they know? We need to be about teaching, living, giving, helping, working, raising, standing, walking. All of those are action verbs that are used in the Scripture to describe one that's faithful to the Lord. As James put it in James 2, verse 20, faith without works is dead. Is dead. Let's go on to the next point. Who is a faithful Christian? Well, it is one who is a member of a sound congregation, of a sound church. Now, when one obeys the gospel of Christ, the unperverted gospel, as we saw there in the book of Acts, they are added to the universal church of all the saved. All those that have obeyed the gospel. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, "For by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body. When one is baptized, they're added to the universal church of all the saved." But then God desires that one who's been saved to be a member of a sound congregation. Now, I could spend literally a whole lesson on talking about exactly what makes a sound church. And I might say I'll do that next week. Don't hold me to that. I might change on that, but maybe that'll be a good lesson for next week. What is a sound church? Essentially, a sound church, though, is a church that Jesus built. The church that you can read about in Scripture. The church that's faithful to the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John 9, I want us to read what John said about the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9, he says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." So we need to find a congregation that's abiding in the doctrine, the teachings of Jesus Christ. Well, what happens if we join ourselves to such congregation that is not doing that? Well, God has made very clear they don't have God. They don't have Christ if they don't have His doctrine. Now, in verse 10, he talks about this relationship one would have with another that doesn't hold to the doctrine. He says in verse 10, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." That is, don't have this open, working fellowship with this individual or these groups of individuals. That means I can't be a member of a church that's not holding the doctrine of Christ. Now sometimes, let me just add this in here. Sometimes individuals will say, "Well, can I be a member of a church that's not sound and just believe the truth and walk in white?" Have you heard that before? And the reference comes from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, where the Lord is rebuking a church that has begun to drift away. And he says there in verse 4 that you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So think about this for just a moment. Ask yourself the question, does this then contradict what we read in 2 John 9 through 11? Well, of course not. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. There's always a harmony there, and it's upon us to find the harmony. Now think about the Apostle Paul for an example. The Apostle Paul, he even said it was his custom to go into the synagogues for weeks on end. And there he would reason with them, study with them the Scriptures. Was Paul walking in white while he was there meeting with the synagogue? Yes, he was. He was. You know, there's been opportunities that I've had. I've met at a Seventh-day Adventist church. I met at other denominations before, multiple denominations. I've even met at a liberal congregation, Harristown congregation in town. Now, was I walking in white when I did those things? Well, I believe I was. So why is the question? Why? Well, as the Apostle Paul was, we were about teaching. We were about teaching. See, Paul's purpose wasn't just to set up home and shop there in the synagogue. He was trying to teach them the truth. And that was my reason and occasion for trying to visit and to try and meet with them. I was there to teach. I was there to instruct. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you get a glimpse here of the mind of Paul. Whenever he was around error, what did he try and do with it? Well, 2 Corinthians 10 tells us in verse 3 through 5, Paul says this. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Paul didn't try and say, "All right, you guys put on your boxing gloves, I'll put on mine, and let's go to blows." No, we don't war that way. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's exactly what Paul tried to do when meeting with unsound groups. He tried to cast down the arguments, to bring their thoughts into the obedience of Christ Jesus. Now, I say these things because most people that pull the Revelation 3-4 card, walking in white, most people that pull that are not trying to teach their church, but looking for an excuse to maintain an ongoing fellowship with them. And their supposed garments in white are actually quite dark. They feel they're acceptable with God, but rather they have compromised. Think about it. White is in contrast with dark. Light is in contrast with dark. Individuals that often will use this Revelation 3-4 excuse, if they were to ask the congregation that they were attending, I walk in white, and everybody else doesn't, would that be a shock to that congregation? Or would it be something that they feel, all right, well, we probably felt that you felt that way because of some of the things that you've been trying to teach us. You see, there's a contrast that is made whenever you talk about someone being white in contrast to dark. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 through 18, you see, when a church is entrenched in error and makes further steps in error than out of it, then that's like a sinking ship. And we need to be able to bail out when that is taking place. And here in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, God says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I shall be their God, and they shall be my people." He's talking about a fellowship, isn't he? Agreement, accord, a part, yoked together. And he said, light shouldn't be that with darkness. At least not forever. Because he goes on to say in verse 17, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Eventually, that's what needs to take place. I knew of a brother in Christ years ago in the state of Washington, and he used the Revelation 3-4. He said, "Brother, listen, that the congregation that you're attending is not sound. It's not sound. Here's some of the things they practice." And he says, "You know what, I agree with you, but I walk in white." It's so sad. No, if we're going to be a faithful Christian, we need to be a member of a sound congregation. And if a sound congregation begins to drift into unsoundness, then we should stay and teach and try and instruct and to lead that ship back to the right paths. But if the ship is intended on sinking, then no one of a good and honest mind is going to want to stay and go down with the ship. "Come out from among them and be separate," says the Lord. But further, one who is a faithful Christian is one who's faithful in their attendance. You know, the disciples came together regularly. I'm just going to mention these verses in passing. The word together is used, if you look there in the book of Acts again, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Acts 2, 44, Acts 3, 1, Acts 4, 31, Acts 10:27, Acts 12:12, Acts 14:27, Acts 15:30. That's only halfway through the book of Acts. And if you weren't able to write that fast, you can get a copy of the lesson. I'd be happy to give that to you to get those verses. Together, 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 the Lord said. It's so important. You know, the sheep that had wandered off from the flock there in Luke chapter 15. He needed to be found and brought back to the flock. The coin, and again in Luke 15, that was lost, was no good while it was lost. And same with the prodigal son that left the family. He was useless to the family until he came back to the fold. See, God made us to need one another, to be together. And when we come together, we're also then with the Lord. Matthew 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, he said. You know, there's actually an occasion in Scripture where one missed out on a gathering. The disciples had come together, and one had missed out on that. And he missed out on exactly what he needed to hear and exactly what he needed to see. And that individual then was weaker than the rest of the group. They were more prone to doubt instead of faith. You know who the person was? It was Thomas. Often referred to as doubting Thomas. And listen, he just missed one service. Just one. You can read that in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 24. You think about that the next time you decide to miss. You choose willingly, I'm just not going to go today. You think about that. Because you may be missing the very service that you need. The very lesson that you needed to hear. You know, those that will do that regularly, miss regularly, they're receiving, you know, let's just say that they missed Wednesday nights. Then they're receiving a third less teaching than everybody else that's there. If they miss Wednesday nights and Sundays, or Sunday nights, then they're missing two-thirds of the teaching. I mean, it just goes to show how it'd be very easy to understand how that individual is going to be weaker in faith and knowledge and in strength and edification than others in the group. Because they don't get as much of the encouragement and strength that they need. A faithful Christian is one who will be faithful in attendance because we need each other. I need you and you need me. And last for this morning, one who is a faithful Christian is one who repents after they sin again. They don't remain in that sin. They don't stay in it forever. And James chapter 4, James chapter 4, notice what James says here in verses 8 through 10. He says, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Now here's how one does that. One that's a Christian, one that's obeyed the gospel, they've gone back into sin. How do you draw near to God so He can draw near to you? Listen carefully. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That is, stop doing your sin. Purify your hearts. Cleanse it on the outside and on the inside. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. That's true repentance. When you're crushed in your heart by the sin that you've committed, and you want to come back to the Lord, you need Him to draw near to you. And so you draw near to Him by cleansing your hands, cleansing your ways, your sinful ways. You give it up. You quit. You know, God wants to forgive His people. He wants to forgive the Christian that has fallen away. And He does that after they repent of their sin. I love Brother King's point that he made during the Bible class. He made the point about how God was so willing and desirous to forgive David, after his gross immorality, committing adultery with Bathsheba and then killing Bathsheba's wife. He said because God knew that was out of character for David. David was a man after God's own heart. David, 90% of the time, was trying to follow after God's will. And so God didn't allow David to perish that day. But neither did God just say, I'll just forget about what you did and move on. He sent Nathan the prophet to David, who rebuked him. And David did what? Lamented and mourned and wept. His laughter was turned into gloom and into mourning. He had a contrite and crushed and crumbled heart when the realization of his sin was upon him. And he repented. And God was glad to forgive him. And the same is true for you and I. If after obeying the gospel of Jesus, we've become a Christian but gone back into sin, He'll be willing to forgive when you're willing to repent. Honestly and genuinely from the heart. And to change the way in which you've been. God is willing to forgive. This is who is a faithful Christian. Are you ready? Are you prepared? You know, one might say that this is all summed up in the two greatest commandments given by the Lord. One who loves God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Mark 12:30-31. You know, Jesus said this is even true under the old law, the Old Testament. For one to be a faithful Jew, maybe they had a sermon those days, one who's a faithful Jew, and they'd talk about the various commands that they needed to obey. And that was right, that was true. Those were commandments they needed to obey. But Jesus summed it up this way. He said, one who loves God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and loving the neighbor and themselves, because if they have that heart, the rest falls into place. And the same is true with us. If this be us, then this is who we will be. Faithful Christians. Is that you? You know the gospel plan of salvation. We shared it, the very first point. And I hope that you're ready to obey it if you haven't obeyed it. If you have become a Christian but you have fallen away back into sin, then this time is also for you as well to repent and to make your life right. And to come back to Him. Draw near to God so that He might draw near to you. I'll end with this story, though. There was a story of a farmhand that was hired. And through the interview process, he told the owner, he said, I can sleep when the wind blows. The owner didn't quite understand what he meant at the time, but he appreciated everything else that was said in the interview, and so he hired the young man as a farmhand. One day a violent wind came, blew and beat upon the house, upon the farm, upon the land. So much so that the owner and his wife woke up and they checked everything. They checked the house and they found the shutters secure. They checked the farm and the tools and they found all of it in its place also secure as well. They checked the animals and they were calm. They were secure in their pens and in their places. And then they checked on the young man. And they found him asleep. And then they understood why he could sleep when the wind blows. Because he is prepared. He was ready. Let me ask you, can you sleep at night? Are you ready? You know, God told Noah a long time ago, Noah, there's a storm coming. Here's how you get ready for it. Noah's ready. He could sleep at night. Friends, there's a storm coming again. The day of judgment. Are you ready? Can you sleep when the wind blows? Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Sure broken love.